Well, today we're in the final week of our vision series called Join the Movement, and it's been a great series so far. It's one of those things where we've been looking at the four big ways that you can renew or refresh your relationship with God, really your life, in 2014. I think when a new year starts, I think what a lot of us do is we set different goals, and we say, you know what we did last year, we want to become a better person this year. And so a lot of times we set resolutions and goals, and we say, you know what, this year's going to be different. And then we get through the next year and we say, okay, now this year is going to be different. And we keep doing this cycle. And one of the things that I've realized is I think sometimes what we need in order to become the people God's created us to be, we have to have focus. We have to have clear direction of where we're going in order to have movement in our lives. And so these four things we're looking at are really, it's a vision series because it's really the DNA of the Fountain. It's how we at the Fountain help people get connected, new people get connected to God, but also to how we help all people to grow in that relationship. That's what we're about as a church. When you think of the word movement, movement is one of those things where it means that you're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. It means you're not stuck. You're not just meandering along with life. You know, you're not just kind of going with the flow. It means you've got purpose, and that purpose propels your life forward. And that's what I want you to have in this new year, not just right now in January, but even as this year goes, is I want you to have purpose and clear direction on where you're going. But sometimes we don't really know where to start. And so we talked about over the last few weeks a lot of different ways. A lot of times what we do in our life is we say, okay, I'm going to focus on this. I'm going to focus on this area of my life. I'm going to get better in this area. We put all of our focus in that, and we start working on all these things. And what we often do is we wait to put our relationship with God kind of on the tail end of that. We say, well, I'm going to get all this stuff in order. I'm going to work on my family. Got to work on my marriage. Going to work on my job. Get better and do all these things that I'm supposed to be doing. And then I'll put Jesus into that equation somehow. And what we found in our lives, what we talked about in the first week, is really Jesus says, do it backwards. Do it the opposite way and it changes everything. In fact, in the first week, we said that here's what Jesus says. He says in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so it's like he's saying, don't put me last. Don't put me just as a compartment, as we talked about in the first week, in the fanny pack of your life. If you were here, I wore a fanny pack. And, you know, if you weren't here, thank God, because you missed that picture. But anyway, it's one of those things where oftentimes that's what we do. But what Jesus is trying to say is, look, I want you to live a life of worship where you put me at the center of everything. Because when you put Jesus at the center of every area of your life, Jesus can bring life to every area. And so that's what we did the first week. Second week we talked about our second really purpose is the first, live a life of worship. The second one is our need to grow in that relationship, our need to grow in Christ. And one of the things we talked about is we always want to say, this year's going to be different. Here's the reality. Growing people change. Growing people change. And so one of the things we've realized is we have to grow in our relationship with Christ in order to become that new creation more and more and more daily, the way God's created us to be. And so we talked about one of the ways you can grow is by getting in a refresh group, by getting connected in what we call a refresh group, small group Bible studies. It's one of the ways we help you to do that. Not the only thing, but one of the things that we do. Because what we realized in our spiritual life and in life in general is you can't do life alone. Sometimes we try to do it all alone. We try to do it all by ourselves. And, you know, just stuff happens. And we need other people picking us up and carrying us along and praying for us and doing life with us. So we talked about that. Then last week, if you were here, we talked about how we learned that God wants to use us in the world. He wants to use your gifts and your talents and your time to use you in ways you've never imagined. And the kind of the phrase that we coined is saved people serve people. Save people, serve people. So we're supposed to go out and serve people in the world. So today we're focusing on really the very mission God has for our life. And today's message, I already gave you the main point. It's the sermon title is the main point as well. And here it is. Found people, find people. Say that with me. Found people, find people. You got it. Found people, find people. That's what we're talking about today. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 1. That's where the idea comes from a lot of places. This is one of the places. John chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 43 and 46. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. The words will be on the screen. And we also offer free Bibles out on our connection point. So if you need a Bible, if you want a Bible, if you've got a friend that needs a Bible, take one, write your name in it, and let that be our gift to you today. So I'll ask you to remain seated because I'm going to talk a little bit and explain it as we go along. But here's this idea of found people, find people. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46. And here's what it says. Verse 43 says this. Let me back up. What's happened right before this is Jesus has just called the disciples. That's what he's doing. He's calling the disciples, inviting them to follow him. And he's just come to Andrew right before this. And the first thing Andrew does when he meets Jesus is he says, and he brings his brother to Jesus. And so his name was Simon. Jesus later named him Peter, who was the rock in which on his statement of faith, he built the whole church. And so because Andrew was willing to bring his brother to Jesus, it's changed the course of history. And so here's kind of another example of what's happened when someone encounters Jesus. So verse 43, it says this. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." If you have your Bibles, or if you're underlining, or if you've got on your YouVersion Bible app, whatever, you feel free to underline those words. Finding Philip, follow me. Finding Philip, follow me. This is what God does for us in our life. We'll just pause there so you can keep your thumb in your Bible. But that's really what God does for us. I want you to notice who does the searching in this passage. Who does the searching and who does the finding? It's not sometimes what we say. A lot of times, and there's nothing wrong with this, a lot of times we say, you know what, I just need to find God. I need to find God. Sometimes we say, I need to find myself. The reality is, and the cool thing is that, you know, the reality is before we ever take any step toward God, God is the one that takes steps toward us. Isn't that good news? Like, it's one of those things, like, when we feel stuck in our lives, when we feel like we have no momentum in our lives, when we feel like we don't know which way is up or down and how to do life and how to become the person God wants us to be, we don't have to have it all right and take those steps to God first. God, because of his grace and love, God took those steps to us. And here's the cool thing. God has been working in your heart and life and the hearts and lives of every single person since the moment you were born. God has been working, even in the womb. It says in the scripture that I formed you in your mother's womb. It's such a cool picture to realize just how God has been forming you and shaping you and making you into the person he's created you to be. But how God has been working since that time to raise you up, to show him, to show us who he is, and to lead us into a relationship with him. See, what happens so many times, we think, well, where is God? But here's the thing, God has never gone AWOL on us. God's never gone AWOL on us. He never is hiding away. He's always working in your life to make himself known to you and to find you. See, God is working in times even when you don't even realize it. I've seen so many times in my life where I say, where is God in this? Or a door closes and you thought that it was something that you wanted and something you thought maybe God wanted. And it's like, where is God in this? I've seen so many times where I didn't feel like God was working. And God was working behind the scenes in the season of waiting. God was working behind the scenes in that closed door. God was working in times that I never even imagined to take me to the place that he wanted me to go. Sometimes to protect us from places, but also to lead us into a growing relationship with him. And so the thing is, what Jesus has been saying for our whole life is, look, I want to show you who I am. Here I am. Here I am. And the invitation for all of us, as Jesus finds us, the invitation is, follow me. Follow me. And so in that invitation, we all have a decision to make. When Jesus says, follow me, we can either say, no, thank you, not yet. We cannot make a decision, which is making a decision. You know that if you have kids. It's like, okay, if I tell you to clean your room and you don't clean your room, that's making a decision. That's not, you know, you can't just stand there. That's making a decision. But it's one of those things when Jesus says, follow me. The invitation is always there. No matter where we've been, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, Jesus says, I don't care about that stuff. I want to have a relationship with you. You don't have to fix everything in your life first before you come to me. I've taken the step to you. I've come to you to make you whole. I want to come into your life and to make you and to shape you into the person that I've created you to be and I want you to be. And so grace, that's how grace works. It's Jesus says yes to us before we ever say yes to him. And when we respond in faith, that's when we say yes back to Jesus. So that's the invitation we have to say yes back to Jesus. Now let's look at verse 44. It says this. Verse 44, Philip, so remember, Jesus just found Philip. It says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Check out these next words. Philip found Nathanael. If you have your Bibles, you can underline those. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael said. Maybe y'all have been to a place before. Maybe you're from a place or lived in a place where it's kind of like, could anything ever good come from this place? I've been in towns before where it's like, it's a town that everybody talks bad about, you know, and nobody wants to be there, but nobody ever leaves, you know. Maybe you've been to those places before. Maybe you're from those places. That's just the reservation he has. Can anything good come from there? Check out what Philip said. Come and see. Come and see. These are the words we're looking at this morning. So here's the thing. Philip, when Philip didn't have all of his answers together. Remember, he's the one. Jesus literally just found Philip. He didn't have all the questions answered. He hadn't been through seminary. He hadn't studied all the Bible. He didn't know all these things. He just invited his friend to come and meet Jesus. See, I think sometimes we think we can't help people to meet Jesus until we know enough about the Bible, or until we get our act all cleaned up, until we're that person that's like, you know, shiny in gold and like perfected in love by Christ completely. It's one of those things where you can't find people unless you've been found yourself. But once you're found, once you've met Jesus, our role and our opportunity is to invite people to experience Jesus as well. So as soon as Jesus finds Philip, it was such good news and such a good opportunity that Philip found his friend Nathanael and told him about Jesus, because found people find people. Found people find people. Let me give you an example of this. This is really, like, first of all, the DNA of what it means to be a Christian. We're going to talk about the Great Commandment in just a little bit. But it's one of those things that sometimes we kind of take it as the great suggestion. Like, you know, maybe if we have time, maybe if it's comfortable, we'll tell other people about Jesus. But it's not like that. Here's kind of how it works. When you receive incredibly good news, it's natural to share it. Here's an example. When I proposed to my wife, Mandy, we've been married almost 5 years now. And when I proposed to her, it was the funniest thing because, you know, it was kind of, I went from like, yes, this is the most romantic thing, to like, I didn't talk to her for like 2 weeks because I proposed. And for those of you who have experienced this before, especially the men, she was like on the phone with everybody, like telling everybody, like, I got engaged. And I'm like, hey, I'm still here. Like, and she was showing her ring to everybody. We couldn't wait to go to all these different places. She couldn't wait to go to her home church and to school and to show everybody that ring she had on and everything, you know? And so it was one of those things where she was so excited about the news that she couldn't wait to share it with others. And I think this is kind of the contagious spirit Jesus wants us to have about him, to love him so much and be like, you know, to be so excited about who Jesus is that we can't wait, that just kind of like a cup that's just overflowing out of us with excitement. Jesus is awesome. I want you to know about him as well. And so that's kind of what happens here. And I love that Philip found Nathanael, even though he was extremely skeptical. You probably know some people that are extremely skeptical of God, of Jesus, of church. Maybe you are that person. Maybe you've been that person before. I love that Nathanael comes and he brings his real reservations. He's like, look, can anything good come from this place? Maybe you said that about church before. Can anything good come from this place? Can anything good come from having a relationship with Jesus? Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you know people like that. And I love that Philip didn't wait. I mean, Nathanael had all these reservations, and you might say, look, he's really far from God. And Philip might have waited to share with him about Jesus, to invite him to come and see. He could have waited, saying, you know what? He's maybe just not ready for that invitation yet to meet Jesus. But Philip, he didn't argue with him. He just simply said, look, I've experienced Jesus, and I want you to come and see for yourself. Nothing more, nothing less. Come and see. And he introduced him to Jesus. How many of you remember that game growing up called Hide and Seek? Anybody remember that? Yeah, like five of us. Awesome. Glad we all play that. No. Anyway, it's one of those games. You can play it in all sorts of different ways. When I entered into the realm of youth ministry, man, there's all sorts of ways to play hide and go seek. The traditional way to play is you have one person who's called what? It. Yeah, that's right. Y'all know. He or she is called it. And that person that's it, their job is to go and find everybody who's hiding. And so what do? They kind of, you know, go behind a tree and, you know, you kind of like hide your eyes. And if you're little, you know, you kind of do this, you know, kind of thing. And you start counting. And if you're little, you start counting like to 10, because that's about as much as you can do. And then, you know, if you're a little bit older, maybe 50 or 100. But you're counting, and it's awesome. If you play this, like, out in a huge field or neighborhood, it's also cool to play inside of a church building. So just to let you know, when we build a facility, that's going to be pretty fun. All right. But anyway, you're hide and go seek, you're counting down. And then what do they say at the end of it? Ready or not, here I come. That's what you say. And so what happens is you go out and you go and try, the one person tries to go and find everybody who's hiding. But there's also like a spinoff of this game that I think is really cool. I think it's more interesting because it's not very fun for just one person to be hiding and everybody else is like, all right, they're never going to find me because there's like too many people to find. So here's kind of the variation of the game. It's one of those things where the person that's it, when they find somebody, that person becomes it. I love this part of the game because then you have two people instead of one. And those people who are it go and find other people. And those people become it. And the game keeps going and going until all of a sudden there's one person that's left. And like the whole mob is trying to find this one person. It's awesome. And I tell you this example to show you that this is the way God's designed this whole thing to work. About talking about Jesus and sharing about Jesus. It's not a one-man sport. It's not a one-woman sport. It's one of those things where when we're it, when Jesus has found us, he invites us to go find other people. And once you've been found by God, no matter where you are, you don't have to have it all figured out. You're it. You get to go out into the world and say, hey, I want you to come and see too. I want you to come and see who Jesus is. And so this is really the mission of God for us, because found people find people. Once you're found by God, God wants you to find other people, connect them with God and help them to grow. The word for this, the church word, if I can throw a churchy word out there for it, is called evangelism. And evangelism is one of those words that has a lot of baggage. Some of you are already like, all right, I'm checking out. I don't want to hear about this evangelism stuff because you've seen it done in so many difficult ways, so many ways that maybe seemed phony or weird or caused harm. Maybe you've been one of those people that have experienced somebody share or tell about Jesus in some way that doesn't seem to be in line with the character of God. You've all seen the people with the sandwich boards, the signs on the around them, and they're at the ball games and the concert venues, and they've got the bullhorn out, and they're screaming stuff, and they're telling you what you need to do and where you're going and all this stuff. And it's one of those things where we look at that and say, if that's evangelism, if that's what it means to share with people about Jesus, I don't want anything to do with that. In fact, I might not want anything to do with the Jesus they're talking about. And it also, I think sometimes we think that evangelism means that you have to go break into gated communities and knock on people's doors, people you don't even know, and tell them all these things. You know, evangelism is one of those, it's not like that. The temptation, though, is to let all these bad methods that you've seen out there prevent you from sharing the best news that's ever been told and the best news you've ever been given. Evangelism is simply inviting people to come and see Jesus. Inviting people to come and see Jesus. That's as simple as it is. See, never underestimate the power of come and see. Come and see. You know, there's, I think, two ways to kind of do this come and see thing. The first thing is, it could be sharing what Jesus means to you. Sharing what Jesus means to you. In fact, I think they've all gotten around. We had some people pass out some index cards. Did everybody receive the index cards? One of the things I want to give you, just as an action step, I think this will help you. Is and if you're not there yet, if you say I don't even have a walk of faith, you know, that's okay. We can talk about that. But it's one of those things where I want to encourage you to write your faith journey on an index card. And just to, maybe another way to say it is, what does Jesus mean to you? What does Jesus mean to you? Because here's the thing: in our refresh groups, our small groups that meet in homes, we've been different people have shared their faith journeys and stuff like that. And usually they're like 2 minutes to 7 minutes, something like that. But I think it's helpful to get it on an index card. I do that. I do this sometimes because here's what's going to happen in your life. There's going to be times where people see something in you and they say, what is it about you? Like when everything else seems to be like going haywire around you, you seem to be steady. Why is it that you can love people that are hard to love? Why is it that like your marriage seems to be different than everybody else's? And those are amazing opportunities that God's opened a door for you to say, here's why. And it's because of Jesus. And it doesn't have to be this weird theological thing. It's just like, look, here's what Jesus has done for me. So I want to encourage you this week. In fact, if you get bored during the message, you can start. That's okay. You can do your homework ahead of time. Maybe, if you've got kids that do homework on the bus, it's kind of like that. That's okay. But anyway, I want to encourage you to do that because I think it'll help you. Because the scripture talks about always be willing, always be ready to give an account for the hope that you have. And this isn't like some conversion project. This is like, Jesus, you want to use me? You want to use me to impact generations to come in the lives of people. And God, I want to be open and ready for how you want to use me. I want to be ready to share when somebody says, why do you believe what you believe? You don't have to get in an argument or anything like that. Just tell them, here's what Jesus means to me. Second thing that I think a way to invite people to come and see is just to invite people to church. Invite people to church. This is really, really simple way, but you can invite people to church. A lot of you have already done that. In fact, I love that that's the culture here at the Fountain. In fact, as we continue going, this is one of these things where we want to keep inviting more people and all this stuff because we want people to experience Jesus. Bob Tuttle once said that evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar how to get food. I've shared that before. But it's basically a good reminder that it's not saying that anybody's better because they found Jesus. It's simply saying, look, I was once a beggar, and Jesus found me. And I want to help you. I want to show you where I got this food. I want to show you where I found this Jesus that's changed my life. And so here's the thing. God is already working in the heart and life of every single person. People in your sphere of influence. People in your family. People that you think no way that they would ever come into a relationship with Jesus. God is already working in their heart and their life. Working to have a relationship with them. And our job is to simply show up and pay attention for opportunities for God to use us to share the hope that we have in Christ. Sometimes I don't think we quite understand the extent of God's love for us. In Luke chapter 15, very famous three parables that Jesus tells of lost things. You probably have heard the parable of the lost son. The second parable Jesus tells is this story about this woman who had 10 coins. And all 10 coins, in this time, she had 10 coins and he says she loses one of them. And it's one of those things that if you only had 10 coins to your name, 10 coins were only enough to be able to make you, to make it about a couple weeks. And so this is like, if this is all you had to your name, if this is all the money you had for your family to eat on, for you to live, this was kind of a big deal, 10 coins. But he says, suppose you lose one of them. Now things change. That's like, imagine, you know, having a $100 bill somewhere on the floor and you got to find it. And so he says, what do you do? He says, wouldn't you light a lamp? Now, this is a little dorky, but just bear with me. Yeah. He said, wouldn't you light a lamp? Wouldn't you light a lamp? Because the houses were dark during this time. They didn't have a lot of windows. And so wouldn't you light a lamp, push furniture out of the way? Wouldn't you do everything that you can in order to find the coin that was lost? He said you would end up sweeping the rug, doing everything that you can to try to find this coin somewhere, frantically looking for this coin because it represents what you need to live on. You don't even know if you're going to make it or not, but you're going to search and search and search, try to find this one. You're not satisfied with 9 that are found because you can't make it without the 10. And so you're searching and searching. And he said, and when you do, when you find this lost coin, he says, you celebrate. You get your friends and your neighbors together and you celebrate with them because you found that one coin. Other people might not think it's a big deal, but that one coin represented what you needed to live on and you found it. But here's the cool thing. This parable really isn't about coins. It's not about money. What Jesus is really telling us is this parable is about people and the way God cares for people and the way we should care for people. Because here's the reality. This is a picture of how God once searched for you. God once came to you while we were yet sinners, while we were lost and maybe didn't know our way, that he didn't give up on us. He kept loving you and pursuing you, and he wouldn't stop searching everywhere in order to find you. Aren't you glad that Jesus never gave up until he found you? I mean, here's the thing. This is not only a picture of how Jesus came to us, but it's also a picture of how Jesus comes to every single person. Jesus is still sweeping rugs. He's still moving furniture to try to show himself to people. He's still working in the heart and life of every person. And he wants us to partner with him, join with the mission of helping people to be found in him as well. Because found people find people. And so here's the thing. What drives this church, the Fountain UMC, is really this. Not the only thing, but this is something we're really passionate about because it's something Jesus has called us to. Let me give you a fact here. There's a little bit over 150,000 people within a 5-mile radius of this facility. 5-mile radius, 150,000 people. But out of those people, there's over 120,000 people within a 5-mile radius of here who are not connected to a church anywhere. And when Mandy and I had the opportunity to move here and to start this church, what has been the heartbeat of this church from the very beginning is, you know what? God's called us to get out our brooms and to sweep the rug and to do everything we can so that people can have a relationship with him. Here's the crazy thing. When you just think about it, sometimes you throw out a big number and you don't realize what that means. Sanford Stadium, the Georgia Bulldog Stadium. Maybe you're football fans out there. I'm a Tennessee fan, but you know, I'm being good company with you guys. George, you know. So anyway, there's a little bit over 92,000 people that show up for a football game that can sit in a seat at Sanford Stadium. 92,000 people, a little bit plus, 92.7, I think, at the Gwinnett Arena. I believe that the seating capacity is about 14,000 people. So if you add that up, that's about 106,000 people that fits in every single seat. And if you're to fit, you can fill that up, 106,000 people, every single seat, every single space. You've been to ball games. You know how tight you are in those places. Every single seat represents somebody in this community who's not connected with a local church and probably a relationship with Christ. But even if you add all that up, there's still 14,000 more people that aren't connected, that have nowhere to sit. And so here's the thing that should drive us because it drives our Heavenly Father. God wants us to care about the things that He cares about. You know, I tell you a number, and here's the thing. I want to put this in perspective. Every number has a name. Every name has a story. And every story matters to God. God created every single person, and God went to the cross to bring life to every single person, to all these people. And God wants us to be a part of that mission of helping people to find Him. And so that's why the Fountain is designed to be a regional church that'll connect people who haven't been in church, people who have walked away from church, people that haven't even found a church, to a growing relationship with Him. Here's the thing. The church of Jesus Christ isn't supposed to be a cruise ship. Y'all ever been on a cruise ship before? Cruise ships are awesome. I mean, they're awesome. And so this is nothing bad about cruise ships. But we're not supposed to be a cruise ship where, you know, you come on board and just enjoy all the trappings of church and God and Jesus, and we enjoy a little holy time with God. That's not what the church is about. I mean, there's nothing wrong with cruise ships, though. I mean, here's the thing. Here's what a cruise ship is like. From the moment you step on board, it's all about, like, meeting your needs. It's awesome. I mean, everyone is trying to make sure that your trip is safe and enjoyable and you're having a good time. You can eat all the food you want. And after you've had, you know, you can order filet mignon and say, well, you know what, I want to order the lobster as well. And they'll bring it out to you. It's great. You can do any kind of games or entertainment or sleep as long as you want. You can do anything you want. And everybody's like waiting at your beck and call. It's awesome. I don't even know what beck and call means, but on a cruise ship, it's awesome. It's awesome. So, I mean, cruise ships are great. And we want people to have a good time here at the Fountain when they come and come to church and get connected. But the Church of Jesus Christ was never meant to be a cruise ship. In fact, the church doesn't belong to me and it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. And Jesus wants His church to look a particular way. In fact, I think Jesus wants the church to look a lot more like a battleship. A battleship. Jim Cowart once said that cruise ships are great for a vacation. They are, man. But battleships alter the course of history and alters the course of people's lives forever. Battleships are on a mission. And so the invitation for us is to be a battleship. I love this analogy because in a battleship, it's like all hands on deck, full speed ahead. Everybody's kind of getting in line. Everybody's saying, look, I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this. And everybody just is getting on board to that one particular mission that you're trying to accomplish. The mission of the Fountain UMC comes straight from the Bible. We talk about we're a great commandment church, love God and love people, and a great commission church. That's our mission, the Great Commission. This is kind of like our marching orders from our commander-in-chief, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, before He goes into heaven. Here's what He says. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. I mean, this is like our mission. This is what God wants us to be about. And I used to think, when I was called into ministry, this is what God said to me specifically, go and make disciples. And I used to put the emphasis on the word go, and to think that the church is supposed to just go, and that's like the command. But here's the thing. I'm going to get Greek on you. Greek is the original language of the New Testament. In the Greek language, the only verb in the command form is the word make. This is what we're to do, make disciples. Make disciples. In fact, the word go is actually, it assumes that we're going. And so it could be translated to something like, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going, make disciples. So no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, whether it's your home, whether you're at school, whether in your business, we're to be making disciples, helping people to get connected with God and helping people to grow in God. That's why Jesus says that we're the light of the world. We're to help people to see him working in the world and to introduce them to him. Because found people find people. That's why we designed this church to be the way it is. You know, it's designed for you, not just for church people to come, but it's designed to be a church where you can invite your friends who aren't in church. Because here's the thing. I'm convinced that if you bring your friends and your neighbors and your family, if you bring people here, that they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear the good news of Jesus. And also, they're going to encounter the love of God, the presence of God. They're going to feel it in the community and everything. And I've seen this over and over and over, that if people keep coming, they're going to meet Jesus for themselves along the way. And so here's the thing. I'm the pastor, and I can't change anybody's life. As much as I want to change people's lives, I can't do that. And you can't do that. In fact, that's not our job. Our job is to introduce them to Jesus, who can change people's lives, to help people to be found in him, because found people find people. So the invitation for us is to invite people to come and see.